spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to go real deep. I'm just going to do some basic lessons about spiritual warfare. How many of you have figured out yet that you're in a spiritual war? Anybody? Okay. Here's the thing is everybody's in a spiritual war, whether they acknowledge it or not. And every single person is in a spiritual battle. Here's the thing. And I guess this is number one. I'm just getting straight into this. Our choice is not deciding about whether or not we're going to be involved in spiritual warfare. Our choice is deciding whether we're going to win or lose. That's our choice. And the thing is even unbelievers, before they come to Christ, the devil is attacking them. They're being deceived. There's all kinds of spiritual warfare that they're involved in. The problem is they're blind to it, and they're unequipped to be able to be victorious in the midst of it because they don't have Christ, right? And the difference is they're just perpetually losing. But once you come to Jesus, we still endure spiritual warfare. It's not like I come to the Lord and all opposition stops. And in fact, many of you probably understand that sometimes it increases even more because the devil doesn't like to give up ground easily. And so he'll try to attack many times to get us to back off doing what Jesus tells us to do and following Christ. And but now that we come to Christ, we have the equipment through Jesus. We are equipped to be able to overcome the devil. And it is important that we understand this spiritual warfare that we're all engaged in, and that we know how to use our tools that God has given us. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to equip you to be victorious in spiritual battles. That sound good to you? Okay. So, you know, I just wrote down two things about why we're in spiritual battles. First reason why is because the devil is bad. And he hates you, and he hates God. He's in rebellion against God, and human beings are like the prize of his creation that he loves. And so he particularly hates human beings because God loves human beings, and God chooses to reign on earth through human beings. So he attacks us, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, we're going to look at this verse in a few minutes, that the devil goes around like a roaring lion. Guess what he's doing? It says he is seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, we have to fight spiritual battles whether we want to or not. You can't, it's not like we're just going to be neutral in this war. You know, we're going to be the peace ones who try to make peace between God and the devil. It's like there is no peace between God and the devil ever. You just decide whose side you're going to be on, and then the devil is going to be attacking you. And so that's why we have to fight spiritual battles. But guess what? There's another reason why we fight spiritual battles. Because we pick fights with the devil. Because not only are we equipped in a defensive posture to resist the devil's attacks, but God gives us assignments to take ground that the devil occupies. See, every time you go up to an unbeliever who's you know, they're in the devil's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and you share the light, okay? What you're doing is you're going and you're going to rip the deception, to rip the devil's hands off that person and to bring them into the kingdom of God so they can be restored. Right? Because it all belongs to God anyway. God's the one who created all the people, and they were created for his pleasure, not for the devil's pleasure. You guys with me? And so the devil has stolen many things that God created for himself. I got good news. God's getting it all back. 100%, he's going to get back. The whole earth is the Lord's. Right now, the spirit of the age, which is demonic, is manipulating and controlling the governments and the media, and so many things that are happening in the earth are manipulated by evil spirits that are in rebellion against God. But God's going to reclaim every one of those things. And God gives us assignments as his people to go right now and claim back things that have been occupied, stolen by the kingdom of darkness. You guys with me? And so we get in spiritual battles because the devil attacks us, but we also get in spiritual battles because the Lord sends us to attack the devil. and take the ground, right? And, you know, when Autumn and I, you know, I knew this theoretically already. I'd preached on it really well several times about spiritual warfare. I knew about spiritual warfare. I dealt with various levels of spiritual warfare. And then I entered into the battle of my life when the Lord, and it started when the Lord came to me and he said, Jeff, Autumn, go move to Huron, South Dakota, plant a church there. He stirs my heart. It's really exciting. I'm like, yeah, we're like rip down demonic strongholds. We're going to set up the kingdom of God. I want to take a city for God. I mean, all this stuff was burning in my heart. I'm so excited about it. And I know, like, technically, yeah, there's going to be warfare, but I'm protected in Jesus. We get the crud beat out of us for about a year and a half. You know, we get here and we're getting whacked around, you know, all these horrible things, all kinds of warfare. It's a long, long story. And we're like, whoa. And we were like, the devil fights back because he doesn't like giving up ground easily, right? But then the Lord, even when we were getting beat around because we were novices, we're getting slapped around by the devil, but the Lord kind of put limits on it. He'd only let it go so far, and he was training us in warfare. He's like, I have authority for you to operate in, but you have to learn how to deal with this stuff, and you have to learn reality about what's going on. And so it only goes so far. He won't let the devil take us out. And we wake up, honestly, we woke up, and all of a sudden, we're like, wow, we are in a fight for our very lives and for the lives of our children, literally. And we're in a fight for our life, and we turn to the Lord in greater desperation than ever. Lord, teach us warfare. Help us to be successful. And the Lord is like, so faithful. He's right there with us, and he starts teaching us, and we started gaining ground back, and we started getting our footing and getting our bearings again and started walking in victory. And praise the Lord, it's happening. Amen? It is happening. I mean, we are doing things right now. Do you understand that there are around 100 people right now around the state from all kinds of different denominations and streams who are fasting and praying every week for a year to withhold the spiritual war, same-sex marriage, from becoming the law of the land. And do you know why that's happening? It's happening because of a prophetic word that came through Autumn. It's amazing. It says God has chosen us to, and I don't want to get off on that. I'm just saying, it's important that we learn spiritual warfare. God sends us to attack the devil, and we will get hit back. But even then, God will give us the grace to overcome and be victorious. Amen? Okay. It took a long time to make that point. I like to tell people like this. I like to make it real simple. So here it is. God has a plan for your life that's good. Amen? Say that with me. Say, God has a good plan for me. Okay? And I like to do this when I go evangelize. I'll knock on doors, somebody will come, somebody looks at me, and I like to just say, well, this is what I want to share with you. God loves you, and he has a great plan for your life. And people are like, yeah, I know, that's cool, most of the time. Or they're just like, whatever. And then I tell them the other side of the story. The devil hates you, and he also has a plan for your life. It's to deceive you, to steal from you, to kill you, and to destroy you. Forever and ever. And they're like, okay. And then I tell them this is the truth. You get to decide whose plan for your life gets fulfilled. You cast the deciding vote. And you can't say, is there a plan C? Can I choose my own plan for my life? No. You can't. There's only two options, and you get to choose. But even people who are like, I don't listen to the devil, and I don't listen to God, I do my own thing, they're deceived. They're being manipulated by the devil, and they don't realize it to do dumb things, and they don't realize it, but they're following the spirit of the age. You guys with me? So spiritual warfare is important. Second point I want to make is this. Success in spiritual warfare is entirely about our agreement. So you got God has a plan, the devil has a plan. Whoever I choose to agree with is who I empower to fulfill their plans for my life. How do we agree with God or agree with the devil? we align our prayers with the word of God and with the will of God for our lives. You guys with me? So we agree through prayer, declaring, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on South Dakota, in South Dakota, as it is in heaven. That's the word of God. That is a that is warfare. We are agreeing with the heart and the will of God. And when we do that, agree with the Lord in prayer, he releases angels, he releases power to fulfill the very thing we spoke according to his will. We align our attitudes with the Lord and not with the devil. We align our declarations with the Lord and not the devil. Your words are powerful. Do you know that? You know, I think, is it in James that talks about like the tongue, our words? It's like the rudder on a ship. Your words can steer your life. They do steer your life in a direction. It's either flowing with God's plan or flowing with the enemy's plan. You just want to make sure your rudder's pointed toward God's word. You guys with me? And so, you know how it is when you're in a bad moment and the devil is usually behind the scenes and he's energizing toxic, wrong emotions and you feel angry, you feel scared, and you feel fearful, and then you want to just speak what you're feeling. Can I tell you something? When you know that your emotions aren't righteousness, peace, and joy, faith, hope, or love, don't speak. Just don't speak out what you're feeling. You know, even if you're by yourself, you know, especially it's not healthy for people to hear that, but it's not healthy for you. Even if you're alone and you're in a car and nobody's around except you, God, and the devil, and you're feeling those wrong emotions, you know, what I want to do when I'm feeling like that is like, Lord, I feel messed up right now. I don't even know what to say to agree with you. Give me something. Just give me something. Bring a Bible verse to mind, a promise, a picture, a vision, something that I can latch onto with my thoughts and focus my thoughts on. And then what happens is when I focus my thoughts to agree with God's word, then my emotions start coming around and faith comes instead of despair. Is this making sense? And then when I can latch my thoughts onto something tangible, a thought or some words that are from God, it produces life on the inside of me. My attitudes shift. My emotions even shift. And actually, I start feeling faith. I start feeling hope. I start feeling love. I start feeling joy. I start feeling compassion. And then I can speak out of that spirit because now I'm under the influence of the right spirit. Does that make sense? And then when I speak, those words have power and they shift things even in the circumstances. Our daily choices, I want you to see this. This is an everyday battle. This is every day we go through spiritual warfare. This isn't just those big moments when the devil comes and attacks. We all have those times where there's heightened warfare in a certain season, more than usual. But you know, every single day, you know, you have somebody that says something to you in a kind of crude way, and you feel offended. You guys with me? Or that pride rises up and you feel misunderstood. You're like, no, you're misunderstanding me. And you feel defensive and you feel angry. How could they just assume the worst about me? I've done this, and this for them. Don't they know that I'm a good person? Why would they just assume something so terrible? And the devil, what he's doing is he's trying to stir something up in you. But you have a choice, even in the moment when you feel under the influence of the wrong thing. You still have a choice to just not give in and yield to that and give expression to the wrong feelings and thoughts, but just turn to the Lord. God, help me. The thoughts that are coming to me right now are, this person's mean, they misunderstand me, they're, you know, falsely accusing me. All these defensive, angry thoughts, those aren't life-giving. Holy Spirit, give me a thought that I can latch onto that produces life in me. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is so faithful. He'll do it. He really will do it. And then you, once that life-giving thought comes, you're looking for it, and you latch onto it, and you hang on relentlessly and let it pull you through the confusion until you come into that place where there's life happening in your emotions. Amen? And what do you do then when you don't see a breakthrough in the circumstances right away? You just keep standing on the word, keep believing and agreeing with the word of God, and eventually, sometimes it takes a while, things will shift even in the natural. Can I tell you something? We sometimes, you know, I'm the same way. We're all like this. We all want instant results. And God is faithful, and he many times does give us that. But you know there's times when people falsely accuse us? This is a testimony of the scripture. Or something happens and, you know, set the record straight, Lord. I'm not as bad as they're making me out to be. How could they assume that about me? And, you know, all this kind of stuff. And it's like you agree with the Lord. You can have faith, hope, and joy in the moment. But maybe a day later, a week later, a year later, 10 years later, or maybe not even in this life, does the record get set straight? So finally the people come around and go, oh yeah, that wasn't your fault. He was a really good guy. But it will at the judgment seat of Christ. There's this theme in the Bible. This is power to believers. If you can latch onto this, I want to preach a whole message on this probably in next month or so. About God is the one who vindicates us. Do you understand that he cares about your honor and he fights for it? Even at the same, while he tells you, die to yourself, die to your need to be right. Even while he does that, he says, but I'm fighting for your honor. And I'm fighting for your reputation. And in the end, and it may not be until the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to pull up like every detail. And he's going to tell the truth about what was the good things that were really in our heart in that season. And everybody's going to be like, oh, man, are you serious? And then Jesus, we're going to wear his honor. Literally, our new bodies will be radiant, literally, with the degree of honor that he bestows upon us. That's why the Bible says, do not take vengeance into your own hands. You don't have to fight for your own rights. He says, but leave it into the hands of the Lord. You know, one of the things I love about Israel, about God, is you see this throughout the Bible. You know, I'll start with Joseph. Joseph in Genesis, he's just a son. He's a good son. You know, he loves his dad. His dad loves him. He has tons of favor with his dad. And all his brothers are jealous. God gives him a dream about his destiny. I'm going to put you in a high, high place of leadership. And even your father and your brothers who are older than you are going to actually bow down to you. You're going to be a leader over them. And he's like, wow, guys, I had this awesome dream, right? And they're already jealous of him. And so they're like, let's kill him now. You know, let's just tell this guy and put him in his place. And so they sell him into slavery. And then he goes into slavery and he has an excellent spirit. He doesn't give in to despair or hopelessness. And he just serves with all his heart in the place that he's planted. And God blesses him and raises him up. But then this crazy woman gets the hots for him and says, come and sleep with me. And he's like, no, I'm not doing it. That's wrong. That would be a sin. And then she keeps asking him, and he's like, no, no, no. And then finally she's like, come on. And he's like, no, and he runs away. And so she falsely accuses him of trying to rape her. Well, he's a slave. She's the wife of the master of the house. Who are they going to believe? They believe her, and he goes even lower. He goes into a dungeon. He's in prison now. And, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness. I do everything right, and everybody thinks I'm this horrible person that does something wrong. God, you know the truth. Why don't you say something? Like 13 years go by from the time he's sold into slavery to the time when God begins fulfilling the promises of his destiny when he was a kid. But guess what? Literally overnight, I mean, just like that, in a day, he goes from the prison, God raises him up, and he becomes the second most powerful man in the earth at the time. He has so much authority and favor. And guess what? His brothers come and bow down to him. I love that God let that happen. I'm just being honest. You know, God is into vindication. You know, you got Israel, right? You have Israel, This is, you read the prophecies about Israel, and all the nations are going to rally against Israel and seek to literally exterminate the Jewish race. And you're going to oppress them. There's going to be horrible things. Jesus will come back, right? And he will rescue them. And guess what the scriptures say? I love this. This is what God says. This is his idea. He's a promise to Israel. This is what he says this. He says, I'll come and I'm going to exalt you and I'm going to raise you up to a prominent place. And then he says this, I am going to make all those nations that oppressed you, they will come to you and bring their bounty to you. And I'm going to make them bow down to you and acknowledge that I have always loved you and that I've chosen you. I'm like, yeah, that's justice, man, right? I'm like, that's just right. I love this stuff about God. God's like, no, don't worry. Life is short. You know, don't just look at the short little picture. Look at the big picture. You're going to live forever. God's like, I am going to make everything right. You know what that does? That empowers me when the devil comes and he wants me to align myself with bitterness, despair, and hopelessness, and unbelief, saying, God, you're unfaithful. You promised this, you said all this, and look, the opposite has happened, and here's what happens. When I break agreement with believing the truth, and I start believing the lie that God is unfaithful, he didn't come through like he said he'd come through, these people are all idiots, I don't want to love them and serve them, I'm going to get back at them, we've aligned ourselves with the enemy, and we've forfeited God's plan for our life, and we've empowered demons to fulfill their plan in us and through us to steal, kill, and destroy. Is this making sense? It's all about, I am going to agree. Even when things look the opposite, I'm going to agree. And I know this. God, you care about my honor. See, I care about my honor. I care about my reputation. I think it's biblical to be concerned about those things. I don't like it when people think wrong about me and it's not accurate. Does that make sense? Neither does God. And he tells us to die to self, to humble ourselves, even in those situations, to trust the Lord and not take things into our own hands. Let him fight our battles for us. You guys with me? But the reason I can do that is because I have faith in the character of God, in the promises of Scripture, that he'll defend me. And it's going to be even better. What would you rather have? You standing up saying, guys, listen to me, little weak. You, listen to me, guys. I'm not that bad. Stop it. I'm nice. You know, whatever it is. You know, I didn't mean it that way. You're totally misunderstanding what I'm trying. You know, it's like you could do that, which is like an exercise in frustration and futility. You'll just get more upset. Or you could just, Lord, this is in your hands. And the day will come. And listen, many times it happens right now in this age. Well, the Lord sets the record straight. But most of the time, it happens in the age to come. Well, the Lord stands up in front of everybody. And he says, hey, you guys who are saying this and stirring up opposition and agreeing with the devil to cause trouble for this guy, come here. This is what really was happening. You were a puppet in the devil's hands. You didn't resist the devil. You should have resisted the devil. He did what was right. He blessed you when you chose to be his enemies. You guys with me? He was loving you. Do you know that when you were doing that and he was mad and he wanted to lash back out at you and he could have done it? Do you know what? You didn't see this. He was in private. He was asking me to bless you. And he was praying, God, have mercy on these people. They don't know what they're doing. This is the real character of this person. Do you see it now? And he's going to do that publicly. And people are going to be like, dude, he's awesome. The Lord's like, I know. I've seen it the whole time. And now I want everybody to know just how awesome he really is. And it's because we have faith. I'm going to stay in agreement with God's will and God's plans for my life, so that he will ultimately fulfill it every time. Do you understand? Agreeing with God is the key to all spiritual warfare and battles that we face. Do you know that demons cannot just do anything they want to us? all of us would be dead. If the devil could do anything he wanted and there was no hindrance on him, he could destroy us all. We'd be dead. We'd be a mess right now. None of us would be saved, that's for sure. You guys with me? He can't just do anything he wants, but here's why. Christ has given us authority over demons. We have authority over them. Therefore, because they can't just come and do anything they want. They are on a leash. They can only go so far as God will allow to go. Because we've submitted our lives to our leadership, and he is governing over our lives. I'm talking about now that we're believers. You with me? And even with unbelievers, to be honest, the devil's on a leash. He would kill them all before they got saved. But the Lord only lets him go so far. You guys with me? Listen, not because everybody's good people and they just deserve another chance. It's because God is good and he's merciful. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, right? So because we're in Christ as believers, we have authority over demons. He can't just do anything he wants to us. So therefore, this is what he has to do. Demons have to deceive us into giving them our permission to torment us. Let me illustrate. Are you guys doing okay? Okay. So you have Adam and Eve, right? Garden of Eden. What does God say? I give you authority, govern over all the animals, all the vegetation, all that kind of stuff. You have authority, right? You have authority over everything to govern the earth. So the devil can't just, he has no authority. He has no ability to come and just, you know, make Adam and Eve agree with him so that he can release darkness onto the planet. So what does he have to do? Well, I can't just go take it from them. So I have to trick them into giving it to me. So he takes on the form of a serpent. You guys with me? Now they have authority to say no to him, and he comes up and he just begins twisting the truth to Eve and getting her and Adam to break agreement with God and to agree with his suggestion to disobey God. And they're like, yeah, you know, they didn't do it because they had to. They did it because they wanted to. And they willingly forfeited their authority over the enemy. And they gave the devil permission to torment them. And here's the thing. When you open a door for the devil to come into your life, he has access to the things that you have been given authority over as well. And the whole earth came under the dominion of darkness. But he couldn't just come and do that. He had to deceive them so that they would open a door and say, okay, I give you permission. Can I tell you, it's exactly that way again now that you're in Christ. You've been given your authority back. The devil can't just do anything he wants to do in your life. So what does he do? And because you love Jesus, it better not be very successful. He comes up to you and says, listen, would you let me into your life? Give me a spot in your heart, you know, that I would have some of your affection as well. You know, and so let me do what I got plans for you. Let me do what I want to do. You know, we're not going to be like, yeah, come on in, devil. You know, it's equal opportunity employer. Absolutely not. We're going to be like, hit the road, right? We're going to get out of here. So that shouldn't be very effective with a true believer. So what he does is he plays on our emotions, he twists the truth, he accuses God of not being faithful, of not fulfilling his promises, of not coming through for us, of on and on and on, not being good to us. He'll even come up and give us a little false sympathy. You poor thing. You know, by the way, when the devil speaks to you, most of the time it's in your own voice. And when you start having thoughts like this, like, poor me, self-pity, poor me, I just try to love Jesus and be nice to people and everybody treats me bad. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. And you get a chip on your shoulder And he tries to work his way in through that to get bitterness, right? And when we're like, yeah, and we start agreeing with those thoughts. But listen, all he's doing is setting you up to put his hook in you, to destroy you. He's trying to get your agreement so you'll give him permission to torment your life. I just say, keep the devil shut. Say, devil, get out of here. You know, I don't need your false sympathy because I know it's just a ruse to try and get in and destroy me further. God's for me. He'll make things right. You just sit back and watch. Psalm 23 tells me he's going to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So you'll get to watch front row seat when the devil lifts me up and vindicates me in front of everybody. You're going to get to watch it. You know, in drug dealers, guess what? Oftentimes, the first drugs are free. Right? They come as a friend. Man, this is awesome. You're going to love this. This is so fun, right? Hey, no, it's free. You know what they're thinking? I am going to own you in about a month. But I can't just do it without your agreement. I need your permission. So you know what? I'm going to be a friend. We're going to be cool. It's going to be a good time. Come on. Here we go. Let's join in. This stuff is fun. And then you get hooked. And then they got you. And they can manipulate you and control you and do anything they want and take from you. And that's what the devil wants to do. So the devil has to deceive us to get permission. So the devil attacks by obtaining our invitation. That's one way that he attacks, right? We invite him in. Here's the good news, by the way. If you do that, which we've all done that before, myself included, right? Here's the good news. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, right? And we turn to the Lord and say, I was really dumb. I just spent the last 3 days agreeing with the devil, and that's why I'm depressed, and I'm lashing out at my kids and my wife and those close to me and my coworkers because I've allowed the devil in to torment me and my emotions because I've been agreeing with him for 3 days. Forgive me. I repent. I renounce that. I align with the truth. Help me, Lord. And God steps in, and he forgives us, and we can kick the devil right out again. You guys are with me? Okay, so the devil attacks us by invitation, but demons will also attack us at times through intrusion. An intrusion is an uninvited attack. So there's times when we agree with the devil, and by doing so, we open a door and give him permission to mess with us and our kids and our family. But then there's times we're doing right. We haven't done anything wrong, and he just comes boldly and boom, attacks. You're like, whoa, how did that happen, Lord? You know, I thought, where's the protection that you promised? You know, and the protection's there. He couldn't go all the way. He just came a certain point. But what we do right then is when we see it, we stand up, we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. We keep agreeing with God. Listen, whether the attack is through our invitation or through an intrusion, the path to victory is always the same. Agree with God. In fact, James says it like this. Listen, this is a key theology on spiritual warfare. You ready? This is the order. Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. That's word for word. That's what James says. What do I do? The devil's attacking. I didn't invite him in. He's just like giving me nightmares. He's tormenting my kids in the night. What is going on? All of a sudden, we're all sick. What do we do? Spiritual warfare. There's a demon attacking. Lord's like, you have authority. Here's what you do. Submit to God. Lord, I thank you that you've given us authority over the enemy and all his power. I thank you for what you've provided on the cross for our victory. Right? We're agreeing. We're submitting to God. We're agreeing with the truth. We're resisting the devil. I rebuke that spirit. I command it to leave. I forbid you from influencing or tormenting us any further. Get away from me. Get away from my kids. Get out of my house. I pray prayers like that like all the time. Right? What if it doesn't work? The kids are still sick for a couple days. What do you do? Ephesians 6 tells us, you just, having done everything, stand. You just keep agreeing. And eventually, the devil will you'll see the manifestation of the promise. He'll flee. Does that make sense? Okay. Three truths from 1 Peter 5. No, I'll just, you know what? Can I borrow somebody's notes? I actually forgot to write the scripture on my notes. Where is it? There we are. You ready? I'll read it. God tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Verse 9, resist him. How? Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So, I want to just share three things out of that scripture. Three truths. Well, number one, Satan is looking for people to devour. You guys, right? You guys see it there? Satan is looking for people to devour. Number two, Satan is cunning and he's dangerous. So we must be self-controlled in our attitudes, thinking, our speech, and our behavior. Remember, it says be self-controlled and alert. We have to be self-controlled in our attitudes, thinking, speech, and behavior. We must be alert for spiritual attacks. Listen to Proverbs 16:32. Do you know that, by the way, do you know that one of the fruits of a spirit-led life is self-control? Sometimes people are like, oh, that doesn't sound very spiritual. It is super spiritual. If you can control yourself to not just go with what you're feeling. Most people are governed by their emotions. And their words and their thought life and their actions all come from whatever they're feeling. So when it's gorgeous like this and they wake up feeling good and they're happy and all the circumstances are aligned perfectly, they're like, woohoo! They're in a good mood. They're happy, right? We love those days, right? I love those days. Those are my favorite. And they're like, yeah, they're nice to people. You know, they're nice to people who are nice to them and all this kind of stuff. But when somebody mistreats them or they just wake up feeling depressed, you know that enemies can inspire wrong emotions? Do you know that spirits can draw near to you and just kind of hover there and just energize emotions of fear? And sadness, just unexplainable sadness, depression, discouragement, despair, feelings of worthlessness and hopelessness. I mean, all these dark emotions, the enemy can inspire these, but you're not a slave to your emotions. You can submit to God and resist the devil. And self-control is what that is. Do you know Proverbs 16:32? I love this verse. Listen to this. He who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. Oh, that's power. Now, this is Solomon. This is back in the day. This is warfare stuff. We think how awesome a soldier is who can go and take a city. I mean, real warfare. Just take it over. We're like, wow, that guy's awesome. But God's like, listen, a guy or a woman who can control their own, who rules their own spirit well, is better than that person. You want to know why? It's because a really, really powerful warrior can be motivated by selfish ambition and maybe go in and take a city. In fact, demons can anoint people with success in warfare. And they can go and take a city, but they're manipulated by the devil, and the devil just can oppress that whole city that they're governing. But a person who can rule their spirit well, the devil has no access to. And in fact, a person who rules their spirit well, God, the Holy Spirit, reigns through that person and releases life and blessing. I want to become a person who rules my own spirit well. Do you understand that one of the greatest marks of that we can measure spiritual maturity in our life is how we're controlling and ruling our own spirit? It doesn't mean that I never feel wrong things because the devil attacks, but I'm not governed by them. At least that's my goal. I'm not perfect yet, but I'm better. We, number three, from 1 Peter 5, says we must resist Satan by standing firm in the faith. So he's looking to attack people. We have to be self-controlled, and we're required to resist him. How do I do it? Standing firm in the faith. What is that? Keep agreeing with God. That's what that is. We resist Satan by standing firm in our faith or continuing to agree with God. Faith is agreeing with God instead of the devil, even when it doesn't look logical and it doesn't make sense. We just, you know, it may seem irrational. Here's the deal. Jesus comes. What's the prophecy about the Messiah? He's going to rule the world, right? All his disciples know this. He's going to be king of Israel. He's going to rule in Jerusalem and all the nations. He's going to rule them as the king of Israel. And they all know this. And, you know, peace is going to fill the earth through his reign. And then he dies. Worse than he died, he was actually captured by his enemies and killed. No problem. And it looks like an apparent defeat. What about all the prophecies? What about all the promises? But you know what faith does? Faith doesn't make sense. I don't see, but God is true. I'm going to keep agreeing with God. He can do miracles. Nothing's impossible. He's going to accomplish what he said he'd accomplish. 3 days later, he's resurrected. He ascends to heaven. And the angel shows up as he ascends into heaven to give the rest of the story. He says, guys, just want to let you know, this isn't over yet. He's coming back. In the same way you've just watched him ascend, he will descend and he'll bring an end to his enemies and he will reign. And he'll fulfill the rest of the promises. This was just round one. I fulfilled, you know, the initial promises so that the second layer of promises could be fulfilled as well. Amen. Okay. Number three. Quick review of why Jesus died, of what Jesus died to give us. Isaiah 53. Surely, this is a prophecy about Jesus. He took up our infirmities. And that's what is an infirmity? It's a sickness, right? A disease, right? In the hospital, they had the infirmary or whatever. It's a ward, whatever it is. So infirmities are our sicknesses, our disease. He carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's our sins, our disobedience, our rebellion. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So I'm going to sum it up. I'll give you this. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, God has made complete provision for you to be forgiven of sin. Do you see that in there? Okay. Also, healed in your body. Do you see that in there? Right? And delivered from torment. The word peace says that he took punishment so that we could receive peace. The English word peace is actually a Hebrew word called shalom. Everybody say shalom, right? The Jewish people, that's a Hebrew word, they will greet each other, you know, shalom, and it's like a blessing, it's a greeting, I wish you well. It's translated peace, but the actual word encompasses so much meaning that just the word peace doesn't accurately speak to all of the goodness that's in the word shalom. This is what shalom is. Are you ready? It speaks of emotional wholeness. It speaks of prosperity. It speaks of blessing and prosperity in your relationships. Obviously, it speaks of peace as well, like we think of it, like, right? The absence of stress, that's included in there, but it's way more than just you won't feel anxious. And the promise there is that God gives us shalom because of the punishment that Jesus took for us. So we're delivered from torment. So I like summing it up like this. We honor Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Are you guys doing okay? Here's how we do it. By declaring war against the enemies he died to extinguish, which are sin, sickness, Satan. See, some people, this is what they do. They yield to the devil in their daily lives, in their emotions, in their words, in their behavior. But then they'll come to church on Sunday, and maybe they're taking the Lord's Supper or something or whatever it is, and they're like, thank you, Jesus, so much. God, we just honor that you died on the cross for us. And it's good that they do that, but if you truly want to honor his sacrifice, then fight for what he died to give us victory in. Does this make sense? It's like you look at our veterans, and we're like, yeah, thank you so much for, defending our freedoms, and so to speak. You guys hear this all the time, right? But many times it's like very people who are like, thank you for dying and fighting and sacrificing so that we could have freedom. And then they spend their life going about activities and things that seek to undermine the very freedom they died to give us. Does that make sense? And so Jesus died to give us freedom from sin, and freedom from sickness, and freedom from the devil's torment work in our life. So, God, I want to honor what you did for me. He's like, good, continue the fight. I've given you the basis for your victory. Now walk it out. Here's the baton. So when temptation comes, the devil energizes temptation. Resist him. Submit to God. He will flee. Right? So when sickness comes, resist him. Lord, you paid for my healing. I stand on the word. I trust your leadership. Devil, I rebuke you. Lord, I receive your healing in Jesus' name. Yeah, but what if you're not healed right away? You just keep standing your ground. Keep doing the same thing. Well, maybe I'm not doing something right. Well, if God shows you something, change it. But otherwise, you're probably doing right as long as you're agreeing with God and not the devil. Just keep standing your ground and it'll work. Does that make sense? It'll show up eventually. The victory will pop in. Some victories are harder to fight than others. Jesus, in Colossians 2:15, says, in this way, talking about going to the cross, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities, talking about the devil. I like this. He shamed them publicly. That is beautiful to me. I love that. I envision myself, we'll see what happens, when the devil is, sentence is pronounced over him, and he's lowered into the abyss. I fully envision myself cheering mightily. Yeah! Get him out of here. Lower him down. You know what I mean? And I'm going to be celebrating because God is just. But it says he disarmed him publicly by what he did on the cross. He disarmed them, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. So here's the thing. What does it mean to disarm somebody? If somebody came in here right now and they had machetes and they had guns, right? And they're coming and they're just wanting to destroy and to steal from people and do horrible things, And all of a sudden, Chad stood up and he went and he took all their guns away and he took their machetes away. We would say he disarmed that person. You guys with me? And so now they don't have the unfair advantage of all the guns and stuff. It's 1 versus 30, right? And they're going to be bound up and turned over to the authorities, right? That's what we're going to do. So when it says that Jesus on the cross disarmed the devil, he took his weapons away, it doesn't mean that the devil doesn't attack.
It just means that God has made a way of victory for us if we will stand our ground and agree with him and not give permission to the devil to do stuff. Does that make sense? Okay, so last point I want to make. Number four, how we overcome Satan. All I'm doing here, I'm just going to sum up the whole process again, repeat it again. This is basic lessons in spiritual warfare. I'll tell you the truth. If believers would become experts at doing the basics, we would be mighty. We would be mighty. The basics are powerful. I love the basic things of walking with Christ. I just want to give my whole life to these type things.
Revelation 12, verse 11. That fly needs to die. Okay. Sorry, I'm in warfare mode right now. All right. Revelation 12, 11. It says, they, talking about the saints in at the end of the age, they overcame Satan. Here's how. By the blood of the Lamb, number one. By the word of their testimony, number two. And because they did not love their lives to the death, number three. Let me explain that to you. Here's how we overcome Satan. Number one, because of the blood of Jesus. Here's the thing. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross, we are guilty. We are in step with the enemy. We are deceived. If Jesus doesn't die on the cross and make atonement for our sin, okay, we could stand there and say, get out of here, devil, and he laughs at us as he runs us over. Does that make sense? Like, we are nothing without Christ. We are puny. We are defenseless. You know, Jesus said it like this. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how we are without Christ. But because the basis for the authority we have, that's why we don't boast in ourselves. You know, the disciples come back, we're like, that was awesome. The demons submitted to us in your name. And Jesus was like, that was awesome. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That was amazing. And he's like, but guys, remember, rejoice, not just because demons submit to you, but because your name is written in the book of life. And so, you know, we're not boasting in ourselves like, I'm not afraid of the devil. I'll take him on. Can I tell you the truth? There are times in spiritual warfare when I've got victories over the devil and I was scared. Sometimes the devil will do an intrusion and I wake up with a demonic dream. You've probably had those, right? And I'm scared and I'm fearful and I'm like, here's that demonic energy, that presence there, and it's like tingly all over. It's horrible. You know what I mean? And I'm just like, oh, and I feel scared and I feel fearful and I get up and I still feel scared, but I'm like, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Get out of my house. Get out of my house. I forbid you from staying here any further. Holy Spirit. And I just start praying. You guys with me? Now, I feel scared. I don't feel this bravado like, I'm not afraid of you. You know what I mean? I'm just like, leave. And that's good. I'm agreeing with God. That's good. My emotions don't have to be feeling brave and courageous. I just have to agree with God and be brave and courageous. Many times, great warriors who go into, I'm talking about real war, and they're winning these great battles, and everybody's like, wow, they're so brave. They do all these great things. And they'll testify later. They'll be like, I was scared. I was just trying to stay alive. You know what I mean? And you know, they were able to do all this stuff. But so, you know, courage is not the absence of fear. It's the refusal to yield to fear. That's an important lesson in spiritual warfare. I teach that to my kids. I taught that to them when they're really little. You need to teach warfare to your kids when they're young because they're going through it. At least ours were. You know what I mean? And so when they feel scared, you know, we tell them, it's not a sin to feel scared. It's just a sin to give into it and let your actions be dictated by it. So ask the Lord to give you courage. Rebuke the devil. Continue doing the right thing. Does that make sense? And God will come through. The emotion, bad emotion will be replaced by a right emotion. But the basis for our victory is Jesus' triumph on the cross. Number two, we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. What is that? That's our continued confession of faith in agreement with Christ. I agree with what he did on the cross. My testimony is
Jesus, you know, these are martyrs he's talking about in this scripture. Many of them are literally, it talks about in Revelation, they're being beheaded because of their faith in Christ. But their testimony, even as they're being beheaded, is the Lord's going to raise me up again. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, and he was the first fruits resurrected, I will be resurrected with him as well. If I die with him, I live with him. And if I live with him, I'll reign with him. And that's their testimony. And even to their dying breath, their testimony is agreeing with the Lord. And they die. But God says, you just beat him. You just overcame him. And here's the crazy thing in the book of Revelation. I don't know if I'm going to lose some of you here. You know, there's this thing that happens in the book of Revelation with the blood of the martyrs. And it's like the martyrs are crying out, when are you going to come and avenge our blood? And that's a holy prayer in the book of Revelation. That's like, he will vindicate us. And they know it. They're like, when are you going to vindicate us? We died agreeing with you. Right? And he says, hold on just a little bit longer. For justice's sake, there needs to be a few more to demonstrate the pure wickedness of the enemy so that God is justified as he carries out the sentence on the enemy. And the whole world, they're going to see the extent of just how horrible he was. They're going to be like, when he wipes the devil out, they're going to be like, true and just are your judgments. You're not being overly harsh at all. This is exactly what needs to happen. You guys with me? But listen, it's the blood of the martyrs, actually. Every drop, every person that gives their life in faith for the Lord, it's just like it's tipping the scales even further to that moment that releases the judgments of the Lord coming and making things right and getting rid of the enemy. I may have lost some of you there, but probably not. You guys have heard me talk enough about that. All right, number three. We overcome by the blood of Jesus. We overcome the devil by continue agreeing with Christ. And number three, by being willing to stand in agreement with Jesus, even to the point of death or apparent defeat. We stand firm in our righteousness and our confession of faith, even when it appears that Satan is winning. This is an important truth. I really want you to hear this part. Victory is not always manifested immediately. But it is always guaranteed if we continue to agree with God and resist the devil. I'm going to say that one more time. Victory is not always manifested immediately. So don't lose heart if you don't see it pop up right in front of your eyes immediately. But if you stand in agreement with God, it is guaranteed it will come. Right? Satan is powerless to triumph over us when we are, as long as we're in agreement with Jesus and his victory on the cross, we cannot lose. It's impossible. As long as we align with God's heart and God's word, we cannot lose. I'll finish with this story. How many of you have heard of Jim Elliot before? Jim Elliot was a missionary. He's a man, he was zealous, you know, just what I've heard from him, people who knew him. This guy, like, was just passionate for God and wanted to get the gospel to those who have not heard. And so Jim Elliot and I think three other men felt the Lord speak to them. There was a certain tribe, a group of people, somewhere. I can't remember even where it was. Where? Ecuador. That sounds right. Ecuador. There was a certain tribe there that had not yet heard the gospel. And God spoke to these four men and says, go take the gospel to these guys. Here's the problem. This was a very violent, warlike tribe. And if we show up as these white strangers, and if they don't receive us, they'll very likely kill us, okay? That's just the way these guys are. So it was like they had to count the cost to obey Jesus on this one. But guess what? They didn't give in to fear. They agreed with the word of God. And they went. Young men. And they show up to share the gospel. And this tribe doesn't receive them peacefully or kindly and brutally murders them. So it looks like, what a waste. He had four people who loved Jesus who would share the gospel with anybody. Why not send them to people who would receive them? But how many of you know the story wasn't over? You know, it's often said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the gospel. And in fact, throughout history and even today, the areas often where the church is growing the fastest and the most numbers of people are being saved is often in the areas that's experiencing the most intense opposition and persecution. Right? Listen, where is the most intense warfare going to be? On the front lines, on the front lines of the battle, where ground is being taken back from the enemy, right? And so Jim Elliot goes, and all four men are murdered. They have young children and wives left behind. Everybody's grieving over this. But then the Holy Spirit speaks, I think, to Jim Elliot's wife and said, I want you to forgive these people who have murdered your husband and go and share the gospel with them. Well, she knows what just happened to her husband. But guess what? She obeys. So this is a whole family now that just keeps agreeing with God. And guess what? She goes there, and guess what she finds? Not a hostile tribe, but a tribe that was under intense conviction because they realized that they had just murdered innocent people, and they didn't know what to do with their guilt. So you know what they find? A tribe of people, a whole group of them, that are ripe for the gospel. And she shares with them, I forgive you for what you've done to my husband, and the Lord forgives you for what you've done to his sons. And she shares about what Jesus did on the cross to forgive them of their sins and remove their guilt, that they can have eternal life. And the entire tribe gets saved and gives their life to the Lord. See, success in spiritual warfare, just keep agreeing with God, even if it looks like apparent defeat. Even if it looks like, well, that didn't work out the way I thought. Just trust God. Keep obeying Jesus. You don't have to figure out how he's going to pull it all together. You just need to know what you need to do to agree with him. And you just need to know that he'll work it all out and bring forth the victory in the end. Amen? And this is who we want to be, and this is how we are successful in spiritual warfare. So you guys, I'm done. And I want to pray, though. I want to pray right now,